Amen. Well, it is a joy to be here this morning. I praise the Lord that we have the privilege to come in here together in corporate worship, worshiping the great I Am, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. This morning, we're going to start by reading Scripture together. So if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. It says this: "Therefore, consider the member of your earthly body as dead to the immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And then in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Behold, all these things put on love. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity."
Amen. He is the King of all. Let's worship His Majesty this morning.
Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flown from His throne unto His own, His anthem raised. So
by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. So happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His
As we continue, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now saying, when nothing else could help.
how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Praise his name this morning. Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
at break of dawn.
Amen.
The Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Praise His name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise, O Lord. O Lord our God.
He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, You are our Lord. You reign over everything. We love You so much that Your promises are true and that every word that You have spoken has come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your words will never pass away. We build our life on You. We praise You for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ms. Denise will lead us in worship. Thank you.
You know, I didn't even see Miss Denise turn the page of her music as she was playing that song. So she didn't use the music. That was impressive. Praise the Lord that God has blessed you with that incredible talent. And for those who were singing along on Christ, the Solid Rock, right? Y'all, I heard some of y'all back there singing. That was tryouts, and now you are part of the choir. And Aaron would love to sign you up. If you have your scriptures, and I hope you do, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As we're going to continue in the book of Ephesians today. You know, we were just listening to such a beautiful song of all other ground is sinking sand, right, or sinking ground, and that on Christ the solid rock. And just this past week, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but since I just heard that song, just this past week, I had an incredible opportunity with my family just to get away for a few days, and we went to the beach because my wife loves the beach, and so we go to the beach often because she loves the beach. And my son, 6 years old, was building a little sandcastle, but it wasn't a sandcastle. It was really just like one little, I don't even know what to describe it, but it was these few little like buckets of sand that he had dumped over, and it stood up just a little bit. Well, all of a sudden, somebody stepped on one of those pieces of sand. And he came up crying. He said, "Dad, somebody stepped on my sandcastle." And I said, "Well, if you make it out of sand, it's going to fall over." And he looked at me, he goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, look around, Sam." Now, listen, Sam did not get this, so I'm hoping y'all will. But I said, "Look around, Sam. There are people all around us that are building empires made of sand. And they're all going to come crashing down. And great will be their fall." Now, Sam didn't quite understand that at 6 years old, but I think that you all do today. A lot of us often find ourselves building things out of sand. But only on Christ the solid rock will we stand. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look also at Colossians 3 today, which was the verses that I read at the beginning of our time of worship. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up on verse 17. And it says this: "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and the truth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise your holy name. It's by your grace and your mercy that we have life today. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to come together in corporate worship as the body of Christ this morning. And the only reason that we're able to do that is because of your Son. We celebrate last week and we celebrate even today that he is the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. And Father, we praise your name, your Son, the Holy Spirit, for allowing us to come together today to worship you. Now, Father, I pray that we would not just have ears that hear, but we would have hearts that would obey your teaching today. Oh, Father, we love you. We praise you. Open our eyes and our hearts to hear and see and obey what you are teaching. For it's in your precious and holy name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to take just a moment and I want to show you three pictures. And when I show you these pictures, all I want you to do, I mean, you can listen, you're going to have to speak, you're going to have to be willing to kind of share, but when you look at the picture, I want you just to simply tell me what you see, all right? Here comes the first one. Here we go. What is that? Baseball player, a pitcher. Great job, all right? Number two. Oh, y'all are really good at this. I'm impressed. All right, number three. All right, so the first one was a baseball player. The second one was a firefighter or firemen, because there's multiple. And then the last one is policemen, because there's multiple, right? Now, how did you know that the first one was a baseball player and so on? How did you know? Because of their uniform, because of what they were wearing. Now, in this passage here, Paul begins to share with us that it's time for us or for believers to have a wardrobe change. He's talking about that we're called to take off the old self and put on the new. Or as one person shares here, and I want to rename my message to taking off the grave clothes and putting on the grace clothes. It's time for us to take off the grave clothes as Jesus, even when Lazarus came forth from the tomb, what did Jesus say in John chapter 11? Unbound him. Take that off. Why? He's alive. He's alive. And so today we're going to look at this wardrobe change from old self to new self. Now, the laying off and putting on is not uncommon in the scripture. In Romans 13, we don't have to flip there, but just know that it says in Romans 13, you can look it up later, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Hebrews 12, what does it say? Lay aside the things that are encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles you. Even in Ephesians 6 that we'll get to in a few weeks, what does it say? Put on what? The full armor, all of the armor of God. And so when Paul is speaking, and we see this in the New Testament quite often, of the taking off and the putting on. Now, let me be very specific. Paul is not talking about physical clothing. He's not talking about physical clothing. Now, I do want to take a moment and share this with you. We must be careful. We must be careful not to think that every person must dress physically the same way when they come into a time of worship. Now, let me just say this. I understand that we need to give God our best, but we also need to recognize that not every person is exactly where you're at. Let me give you an example. Now, this is not part of the message, but I want to share this with you because I think it's very important for us to know this. When I was coming home from camp, I had worked at a camp all summer, and I came home, and on my way home, I stopped in a city in Mobile, in Alabama, because it was just too long of a drive, and it was Sunday morning. I woke up, and the only thing that I had was jeans because I had been working all summer. And because I had been working all summer, those jeans actually had a hole in them. You know why? Because I was working all summer. I went to a church and worshiped there, and somebody came to me and said, I cannot believe that you would come in with jeans on and a hole in your jeans. My heart broke. Let me tell you why. Because that person doesn't know my heart and didn't realize that I was showing up with the best that I had. It was all that I had, and praise God, I was there. But I want to take that and share with you because this is very important for us. It's very easy to say that we got to look this way or that way. No, listen, God has said that he has torn down the dividing wall between the Jews, the Greeks. We're all one body and we come in here to worship. And let me tell you something, you can wear the nicest of clothes and never worship God in this place. Because it's about the heart, brothers and sisters. No, I just wanted to share that as a teaching moment. But Paul here is not talking about physical clothes, but he's talking about spiritual clothes, taking off the old and putting on the new. So let's look first at the old self. Let's look first at the old self. It says this in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. It says, So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now, this understanding of walking, remember we talked about this. It's living out daily life. In the first verse of chapter 4, it says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. then he breaks into this whole doctrinal statements about unity, about serving, and about growing in Christ. And now he's coming back to how we're called to walk. But in verse 17, he says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In some sense, he's going back to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where he's telling the saints, the believers, he's saying, let me remind you of who you once were. Y'all remember in chapter 2, 1 through 3, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. It says that you walked according to the course of this world. It says that you formerly lived in the lust of your flesh. You formerly were of the children of, by nature, children of wrath, even as the same. And then it goes into verse 17 of chapter 4, don't walk like the Gentiles anymore in the futility of their mind. What does futility of our mind mean? Well, the word futility in the Greek, it means useless or not able to produce results. This is not saying that a non-believer is worthless, because all are created in the image of God. But it is saying that their mind is useless or worthless in being able to worship the living God. Why? Because we see that non-Christian worship can never bring us to worship of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Suppress the truth in righteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Let me stop there before I go any further. God's saying, hey, to those, he's speaking here to believers, but he's saying, let me share with you about those who are non-believers. They know, they have an understanding of the truth. Because all around them is the fingerprints of God. Just the fact that I'm breathing right now is the fingerprints of God. The fact that my heart is beating. The fact that my eye can see you and you can see me. I mean, all the amazing things that are taking place even in this moment by Creator God. And then look at it says, they're without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became what? Futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, and they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. And see, what happens is that they have come to a place, the Gentiles that he's talking about here in Ephesians 4, he's saying, listen, they have come to a place where they are suppressing the truth of who God is. And they're worshiping things made of hand. And it is worthless because they will never worship the true God in this manner or in this way. They continue on. In Ephesians 4, it says, verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. So we see that the old self, it's futile of the mind. We see that the old self is excluded from God. But why? Look at that in verse 18. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. See, we have no excuse to blame God. See, they are excluded because of the ignorance within them, because of the hardness of their own heart. And so the old self, there's ignorance, there's hardening of the heart. But then it goes on. It says, and they have become callous, giving themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Callous. The old self is excluded from God. The old self is callous. What does callous mean? Think about this for a second. The medical definition of callous is a thick, hardened layer of skin developed when your skin tries to protect itself against pressure or even pain. Think about that. So you're trying to protect yourself from the pain that your skin creates a callous to protect. So when it says that the old self is becoming callous, it's the losing the feeling of shame. It's very easy for us to understand. How many of you would say that our culture is worse today than it was 10 years ago? How many of you have ever said, I can't fathom what the kids are having to go through today at school? I never had to deal with any of that. Anybody say that? Listen, I've only been out of high school for 20 years, and I'm saying that. Listen, I've only been out of college for 16 years, and I'm saying that. I can't fathom what students are going through today compared to what I had to go through 15, 20 years ago. Why? Because the culture is callous. And they continue to go down a path not feeling the shame. Why? Because they've hardened their heart. And they're never going to find what they're looking for, which is peace with God. And so it's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back. Because it says they're callous. Listen, it's a slippery slope that our culture is on, continuing to try to find joy, peace, and happiness, and it continues to go further and further and further from the Lord. They continue down that path. Their conscience does not pain them anymore as they walk in sin. Now you may say, David, that's hard to understand, but you know, even believers deal with that. When they quench the spirit and they continue to walk in a form of sin in their life until the point that they don't even feel the pain anymore. But our culture does it on the whole aspect of their life, of who they are. So the first thing we see is the old self. But then the second thing we see is that we are to take off the old self. It says this in verse, and you can just jump on down into verse 22, that in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Paul was obviously concerned that the Ephesian saints, one of the greatest temptations and struggles that the Ephesian saints would deal with, is wanting to go back to their former life. Wanting to go back into the culture that they had just left. The same culture that when Jesus entered and they were filled by the Spirit and they were all upset in Ephesus because they weren't making money anymore and these people were turning to Jesus, that the culture ran in and was like, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That same culture, Paul's concerned that the believers are going to begin to step back into that culture. And I think that Paul's fear or concern was true, because in Revelation chapter 2, when he's talking to the church of Ephesus, what does he say? You've left your first love. You left your first love. So Paul is saying here in this command in verse 17 and verse 22, in the command in verse 17, he says, no longer walk like the Gentiles. No longer walk like the old self. And in verse 22, lay aside the old self. Lay aside the old self. So let me ask this question. How do we lay aside the old self? Now before I answer that, or before we walk through it biblically, you know, order matters in the Bible. God is a God of order. And when he talks about putting on the new self, he first tells us to what? Take off the old self. See, sometimes we try to put on the new self, but hold on to the old self. And this is kind of what it looks like, just so y'all will know. It's like you know, well, this looks good, but this looks really good. Let me put two of these jackets on, and let's see how that looks. If I preach like this and somebody jumps on the internet and don't know about the illustration, they're going to be really confused. But does this look silly? I mean, seriously, does this look silly? If I walked in on a Sunday morning with two jackets on, I'm like, hey, how's it going? You'd be like, David, have you lost your mind? Like, what's happening? Why are you wearing two jackets right now? But is this not what we look like when we try to hold on to the old self and try to put on this jacket of the new, trying to be in both camps? Isn't that who we are whenever we're saying, you know, I really want the new self, but I don't want to give up the old self. I don't want to lay that down. I don't want to lay that part of me down. And so we begin to walk around and try to manage both. And God says, no, you must lay down your whole life, every bit. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, he said, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So what must we deny? Well, he's very specific in Colossians 3 that we just read earlier. He says this in verse 5 of Colossians 3. It says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead to what? In Ephesians 4, it's simple, the old self, right? But in Colossians 3, he goes even further. He says immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. I could go even further. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, what does it begin to tell you in Galatians 5? But the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he begins to list out more of those. Brothers and sisters, we are called to lay that part of our life down. That's our dead clothes. That's our grave clothes. That when we come out of the grave, because he's called our name and we've been transformed from death to life, our life must not have these in it any longer. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, slander, anger, wrath, malice, abusive speech. So we're called to lay that aside. The third thing is we're called to put on the new. We're called to put on the new. Now, Paul is not saying that you simply become a Christian by putting on these new characteristics. No, what he's saying is that those who are in Christ have been made alive and they are now to live in the manner of who they are by God's grace. See, in Ephesians, we see in chapter 1, 2, and 3 what? The doctrinal statements, who we are in Christ, right? We see that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We see that we're a child of God. We see that we've been set free. We see that we've been redeemed. We can keep going on from verses chapter 1 through 3. And then 4 through 6 is all about the practical. If you're not in Christ, then you will never be able to put on the new self because it's in the reflection of who? God, Jesus. His son. So what Paul is saying is that you need to live every day as who you are in Christ Jesus. So how do we put on the new self? Can I give you a how-to for a moment? How do we put on the new self? We talked about laying aside the old and not having anger and all that stuff that we need to lay down, but how do we pick up and put on the new? Well, look at what it says here. In verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Well, the scripture tells us how to put on the new self. To have your mind renewed daily. Many of you are thinking just right now in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And it tells us to what? To not be transformed by or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But how do we renew our mind? Let me just share with you a few passages. In Joshua chapter 1, 8, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, it says this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night. If you're meditating on it day and night, let me ask you, is your mind being renewed? Absolutely. And when you meditate and your mind is being renewed, then what? So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Oh, you want to put on the new self? Meditate day and night on God's holy word. Meditate on who God is in his word. Oh, we can keep going. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he what? Meditates on it day and night. You want to put on the new self? Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Meditate on who God is day and night. Delight yourself in God's word. Look at what it says in verse 3 of this. It says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its what? Fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. You want to put on the new self? Meditate on God's law day and night. Meditate on who God is day and night, and you will bear fruit. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, what? Dwell on these things. So how do we put on the new self? We meditate. We dwell on who God is. We soak in the word until the word is in us. But here's the thing. You can meditate on the word all day long and not put it into your life. Oh, what's interesting is in Philippians chapter 4, the next verse in verse 9, it says, and practice the things that you've heard. It says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, it says, practice these things. That practice is putting on that new self. You're meditating on who God is, you're seeing his word, and you're practicing placing that on. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, what does it say? It says that we are called to discipline ourselves for the purpose of what? Godliness. See, it's not just meditating, but it's also disciplining and practicing what God is putting in your life through his holy word. This is how we put on the new self. But then it goes back to that verse that it all, in my heart, always goes back to, and that's John 15. Because what does it say in John 15? That Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And look at what it says in verse 5 of John 15, 5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we put on the new self? We abide, we dwell, we meditate on God's word day and night. Can we all admit that it's very easy for us just to go throughout a day and just say, what happened to the day? You know, like, next thing you know, you're 2-3 hours down the road and you're like, man, like, I wasn't even thinking about the word of God. I wasn't even communicating with God the Father because life just happened. And next thing you knew, you're laying your head down on your pillow at night and you're like, what happened? Listen, we must discipline ourselves daily. I find myself literally probably every day at moments where I say, Father, forgive me that my mind was not constantly focused on you. You want people to see the new self in you? We must be meditating not just a few hours a day, but day and night on God's holy law. So it says, we see here the old self, we see that we're lay aside the old self, then we put on the new. But look at what it says about the new self. In verse 24. And put on the new self in the likeness of God. It has been created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. Wow, I love this. You know what the new self looks like? Jesus. Looks like Jesus. And you and I can't do that in our own ability. See, I shared with you not too long ago when we were talking about Ephesians chapter 2, where it says in verse 10 that we are his workmanship, right? Created for good works. And I had paintings up here, and we looked at the paintings, and they were beautiful paintings. And I told you that those paintings reflect what? The artist. See, when we put on the new self, when we lay ourselves down, meditate on God's word day and night, let Christ richly indwell in us, renewing of our mind, what happens is that the new self begins to fit pretty well on us. It's not look at me, it's look at the artist. It's look at God. See, God is painting on the canvas of your life the image of his Son. God is painting on the canvas of your life the image of his Son. And so when we put on the new self, what do? We reflect his image and his character. Matthew chapter 6, what does it say? Let your good works be seen so that what? They'll glorify who? You? No. Glorify who? God. Why? Because those good works is Christ in you, the hope of glory that's being painted on the canvas of your life that reflects the artist who has transformed your life from death to life. See, this new self is totally abandoned from the flesh of who we once were. And now, when we walk into the culture, people must see Jesus Christ in and through us. I heard a pastor say, and it may have been Brother Fred, that for a non-believer, we may be the closest to Jesus that they ever get to. Listen, when we walk into the culture, they need to see a transformed life, not somebody who's trying to keep the old self and put back on this other one and trying to walk in two different camps. People need to see that coming forth from us. So what does this new self look like? Well, I read to you Colossians 3. Let's go back to it. And verse 10 through 15 gives us even more of a little bit of an understanding. Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It says a renewal in which there is no distinction. Go down to verse 12. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy in blood, put on a heart of compassion. When you're meditating on God's word, when you're practicing and disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, you know what's going to come out of your life? Compassion. Did Jesus have compassion? Praise God, he did. You know what's going to come out of your life? A heart of kindness. It's not going to be kindness in the flesh. No, it's going to be of the image of Christ coming forth from your life. Why? Because you're meditating on God's word and you are practicing and obeying God's word. That new self comes forth. Humility. Was Jesus humble? Philippians 2 tells us all about that. We walk in humility. We walk in gentleness. Oh, here's a good one. We walk in patience. See, when we meditate on God's word and day and night, and we recognize that he is the only one that we serve, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we get into a situation in this life that we want to become impatient in, we say, hey, listen, I'm serving the King, and so there must be a reason why I'm here right now and why it's taken so long. Have we ever stopped to say, what is God telling us to speak around us in this impatient moment? Or do we just focus in on, oh, I wish this would hurry up? My favorite quote is life is too quick to live in a hurry. And every time I tell people that, they laugh at me, and then they're like, well, that's a pretty good quote. And I said, I don't know where I heard it from, so I can't take credit, but it's so true. I want to be patient in all things. Why? Because it's a reflection of my Lord and Savior. It continues on. Go to verse 13 of Colossians 3. Bear with one another. Wow. Forgive one another. Did Jesus forgive? Did God forgive? Praise God, he did. Through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we forgive others, what are we doing? We're reflecting the image and the character of God. People are seeing Christ in us, the hope of glory. They're seeing Jesus. But look at what it says in verse 14. It says, beyond all these things, put on what? Love. You want to know what true love is? The scripture tells us what true love is. It's an unconditional love of the Father that we can only have when we're submitted to the King. When we're putting on the new self that reflects God's love for people. It's the perfect bond of unity. Brothers and sisters, if we are laying aside the old self and we're putting on the new self and we're doing that corporately as a body of Christ, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have incredible unity from the Holy Spirit. Because we're all going to be reflecting who? Jesus, the Son of God. You know, Alistair Begg, who I love listening to, I think he's an incredible pastor. He says this about Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 25, he says it so powerfully. He says, our status has changed. Now, he speaks it differently. He says our status, I think is how he says it. But he says, our status has changed to sons and daughters. Our standards go with our status. And behavior will change, which testifies to your reality of your belief. Let me say that again. Status will change to be sons and daughters. Standards that go with the status and behavior will change, which will testify to the reality of your belief. He says new lifestyle, new status, new standards, new belief, new behavior. And then he says this, and I love this question. When the standard is not there and the behavior is lacking, then it warrants the question, do you simply have an intellectual understanding and not a life-changing, heart-rendering understanding of God? And see, you say, David, wait, hold up. You're not a fruit inspector, are you? Well, the scripture says that they will know you by what? Your fruit. See, when we go out into the culture, what do people see? The new self or the old self? We've been transformed, made alive. The last thing we need to do is say, I'm a believer and live the old self. Because then the world gets really confused. Well, what does it mean to be a believer in Christ? I mean, they look just like me. You know, as I was studying for this message, multiple articles came across my computer about atheism. Don't know why. I don't think it just necessarily connects, but I was like, man, like why? So I started like just looking into those, and people who believe that God doesn't exist, usually very intellectual people who can argue their way out of trying to deal with whether God truly exists. But here's what the Lord put on my heart. Is that in their earthly wisdom, they will always, always argue themselves out of believing. But they can't argue a changed life. They can't argue a changed life. The best defense of the gospel to an atheist is showing people that God is real in living, that God is real living and transformational in our lives. It's seeing the growth in the body, growing in unity, and growing individually. It's seeing that new self being placed on us. Listen, somebody who doesn't believe in God that can argue themselves backwards and forwards with all these degrees and all this understanding, they can't argue the fact that somebody once was dead and now has been made alive. But we've got to let people know that when I was made alive, I laid the old self down and I put on the new self. I couldn't do it, but God did it in and through me. See, the world has no, they can't explain growth. Spiritual growth. But we can explain it. It's not me. It's Christ in me. What you see in me that's good is of God, and what's bad is of me. That's what I tell people all the time. So let's go back to that example as we close. Y'all remember the example of the baseball player, firefighter, the police officer? If I were to put on a police officer's outfit right now, would that make me a police officer? No, it made me an imposter. And think about this for a second. If I put on a police officer's outfit and began to act like a police officer, I can go to jail for that. Look at what it says in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. And I want to close with this passage. It says, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly what? They're wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit." You know, you say, "David, why are you closing with that?" Because it's very important for us as believers that have been transformed from death to life to lay aside the old self and to walk in the newness of life, to put on the new self so that people see Christ and not us. And Jesus even says, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking, and he says, "You will know a good tree by their fruit." Can you and I produce fruit? No. The only way that we can produce that fruit is by abiding, meditating, dwelling on God. But there's people out there that will put on this jacket of Christianity. "Well, look, I'm a Christian," but yet they'll live just like the world. The scripture says, a good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. Just because people are claiming to be a Christian, just because they say, "Hey, listen, I go to church on Sunday and I do this and I do that," but if the old flesh is still what they're living for, I'm telling you that they do not know Christ personally as their personal Lord and Savior. You can't do it. Either that or the Word of God is not true. And let me tell you something, the Word of God is true 100% through and through. The scripture tells us that you will know them by their fruit. You could say it this way. You'll know them by what set of clothes they're wearing. When it's real, it comes from the heart. See, Samuel was going to anoint David. Well, he was going to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And the first one came by and he was like, "Man, outward appearance looks great. Looks great. That's got to be it. He's the one." And what did God say? "I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. I look at the heart." So when your heart is in tune with God, meditating on Him day and night, dwelling in Him, what's going to happen is that new coat, that new self is going to be placed on you by the power of the Holy Spirit in and through you. And He will give you the strength to discipline and practice and live. So how do we respond today? I just wrote down three things that I think that we respond by. Number one is, for some of us, we need to stop pretending. For some of us, we need to quit attempting to be a believer by trying to put on good works. Because good works will never save you. You don't need behavior modification. No, you need soul transformation. And that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And truth be known, you're tired of trying. You're tired of trying so hard to live to all the rules and the regulations. And you're doing this and you're doing that because you want to show that you're a good person. And God's saying, you can't do it. Stop pretending and submit to me as your Lord and Savior. Another response is, for some of us today, it may be that we've tried to return to our old practices without realizing the serious significance and implications of doing such that. As we see in the book of Revelation, I mentioned to you earlier that the Ephesian church, it says that you have left your what? First love. As a believer in Christ, you have ran with the Lord, you've been running with the Lord, but yet some type of temptation, the enemy has gotten a foothold, and you begin to step back into the culture. And what does God say to the church in Ephesus? He says, repent. He says, repent. And for others, you're continuing to take off the old self and put on the new. You're continuing to let God renew your mind every day. And I praise God for that. But may we have a thankful heart, because it's only by God's grace and through the sacrifice of His Son that we're able to take off the grave clothes and truly put on the grace clothes. Brothers and sisters, who do you reflect? Are you reflecting the image and the character of Jesus Christ in the new self? Or do you reflect yourself, the old self, the anger, the malice, the wrath? Or do you show people Jesus through your compassion, kindness, love?